Now, I know it's the Sunday before Labor Day, and y'all are looking at me like y'all don't want to go labor or nothing. Amen. Yeah. Well, I'm going to need you to labor at least one more, about 30 more minutes. That'll be all right with y'all. You say, how do I labor in the pew? By saying amen. Amen. All right, I got two or three that's going to labor. That's all right. All right. Well, I hope you have your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1 is where we're going to be for our time this morning. A few weeks ago, we started our topic on salvation, and we are going to continue our topic on salvation today, and I've been looking forward to preaching this message for a few days now. I'm having a pretty good day this morning. I don't know if any of y'all like football. Most of you might not watch it anymore. But Clemson lost and South Carolina won, so I feel real good this morning. But anyway, I can say that good in North Carolina. If I said it down in South Carolina, half the congregation would leave. But nobody did say amen. No, but you hadn't left yet. All right. Matthew chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 18. Where we're going to start reading this morning. Matthew 1 verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Everybody say that word with me, Jesus. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the living Word. And we thank You for the Word who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world so that we might be saved. And Father, today I ask that You would just help us as we expound upon Your Word to get Yourself some glory today. May You be glorified in every word that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been preaching the last few weeks on the doctrine of salvation that is found throughout the Word of God. And I want you to know that salvation is not just found in the Gospel of John. Salvation is not just found in the book of Romans or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Salvation is found from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Salvation is all about the power of God to save His people. And that's what you find all throughout the Old Testament as well. Did you know that God's power is hardly revealed unless His people are in a pinch? So if you're in a pinch this morning, that means it's an opportunity to see the power of God. Amen. God could not have parted the Red Sea unless they were in a pinch and they could not cross the Red Sea. Daniel was in a pinch. He could not get out of the lion's den, but God's power was shown in the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys were put in a pinch when they were put in the middle of a fire, but God's power was revealed when they were in that pinch. All throughout the Bible, you'll find that the people of God are in a pinch, but I'm glad to report to you, when you and I, as His people, are in a pinch, God does not forsake His people, but it is just an opportunity to see His saving power in your life. The main theme of the Bible is the power of God to save His people. And we've talked about the last few weeks, salvation has three things that we've considered. You are saved from something, by something, and to something. And a few weeks ago, we talked about what we're saved from, Brother Johnny. And the thing that we are saved from, of course, is sin and death. Sin entered the Bible or the world in Genesis chapter number 3. And here's the thing about Genesis chapter number 3. Verse number 1 of Genesis 3, they're living in paradise. But by the time you get to the end of chapter number 3, they are living in devastation. And that's exactly what sin does. There's a few big problems as we leave Genesis chapter number 3. The beginning was amazing, the end is bad. And I've got them up here for you just to review. The first problem as you exit Genesis 3 is man had become sinners against God. And we talked about being a sinner is not just we're people who do wrong, but being a sinner means that your soul is dead. See, we're not just people who need our actions to be reformed. We're people who need our heart to be changed. Somebody say amen right there. You can change your actions all you want to, but that does not get you to heaven. It is the heart, it is the soul that is changed that'll change you. Man had become sinners against God in Genesis 3. The second problem is man had been separated from God. And this will be very important next week, if the Lord wills. You remember in Genesis chapter number 3, at the end of the chapter, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And God placed a cherubim to guard the way to the Garden of Eden. That's going to be important for next week. And He placed a flaming sword so that they could not enter back into His presence. And all that shows is sinful man cannot perfectly dwell with a holy God in his sin. God blocked the way to the Garden of Eden. The third thing that we encountered was man could not merit his way back to God. We found out that it didn't matter how much Adam prayed. The way to Eden was still closed. It didn't matter if Adam went out and did the most charitable deed the world has ever seen. The way to Eden was still closed. It didn't matter how much he worked, he prayed, he labored. Man can do nothing in and of themselves to earn their way back to God. And it's the same thing with us today. We cannot merit our way to God. And the fourth thing that we encounter is man's going to die physically. That's a problem. God told Adam, "Dust you are, and to dust you will return." That means I made your body out of dust, and one day because of sin, your body will return to that dust. You see, those are the problems as we exit Genesis chapter number 3, and that's what sin has done. But I'm here to tell you, we serve a big God who's got a big solution. Before Genesis 3 ever took place, listen to this. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God already had the plan in mind. The plan to save His people from sin and death. And let me tell you this morning, it's not found in a method. It's found in a man. It's not found in principles to live out. It's found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We come this morning to Matthew chapter number 1. Mary has just found out that she's pregnant. The angel Gabriel comes to her and says, yes, though you are a virgin before you've ever come with a man, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and this child would be the Son of God Himself. Well, of course, Joseph wasn't believing it, as most of us wouldn't. But the Bible says in verse 19, while Joseph went out and began to think on these things, that same angel, I believe, appeared to him and said, Joseph, this is real. Do not fear to take Mary to be your wife. She's told you the truth. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And look at verse 21. The angel says to Joseph, and she's going to bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, why are they calling him Jesus? It tells you at the end of verse 21. For. That word for is a conjunction. It tells you why. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me tell you something. You cannot leave the first chapter of the New Testament without it telling you the reason Jesus came to earth. Listen, the Bible doesn't beat around the bush. Before you get to the second chapter of the New Testament, it tells you exactly why this person called Jesus came into the world. He did not come to primarily be a good teacher. He didn't come to be a great healer. He didn't come to be kind and powerful. Yes, He was all of those things, but the Bible tells you the main reason Jesus came into the world was to save us from our sin. In your Bible, the name Jesus should be in all capitals. Every letter should be in capitals. J-E-S. U.S. And that's a reason. Because Jesus' name means this. This is what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. So the purpose of Jesus was to bring salvation. And even His name, y'all, spells out what He came to do. Bring salvation. And He's God who brings salvation. And today, just in case you've forgotten who He is, we're going to consider Him. The Bible says, consider Him, looking unto Him, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Number one, I want you to see a few things this morning. We are saved by His person. We are saved by His person. Listen to this. Jesus is not a one-of-a-kind person. Jesus is the one-of-a-kind person. Amen. Tony Evans said He is the most unique person to ever live. And I like what the old preacher Doc Brown said. He said there ain't none like Him. Amen. There ain't none like Jesus. You know, there are thousands of different reasons why Jesus is the most unique person to ever live. There's thousands, millions of reasons why there's none like Jesus. But this morning I want to give you a few reasons why there's none like Jesus. Number one, His preexistence. His preexistence. Listen to this. Tony Evans said, Jesus' person is unique because He's the only person to ever exist before He was born. Let me say it again. Listen real close. Jesus is unique because He's the only person to ever exist before He was born. Now, I know y'all's mama and y'all's grandmama like to tell you, you just came down from heaven. And it sounds good on a Hallmark card, right? But let me tell y'all something. It ain't the truth. It might sound good, but it's not the truth. Because what that implies is you existed before you came into this world and was born. That you were in heaven somewhere before you were born. But that's not the truth. The Bible proclaims and we know that we all came into existence at a point. We all came into being in our mother's womb. We didn't exist before that. You and I had a beginning. We had a starting point that you can go back and point to on the calendar, but there's one who doesn't. Jesus. Jesus didn't have a beginning. Jesus didn't have a starting point. You can never go back and say, this is the time Jesus came into existence. Number one, Jesus existed before He was born. Jesus existed before He was born in Bethlehem. Let me take it a step further for you. Jesus was existing before Abraham. Abraham lived in Genesis chapter number 12 a long time ago. And listen to what Jesus said in John 8:58. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And it blew their mind. He said, they were looking at Him saying, you're only almost 30 years old. How can you say you were before Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago? He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what He was saying. You're the great I am. Jesus existed before He was born. Jesus existed before Abraham. Let me go one more step. Jesus existed before the world. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen to this, Colossians 1:16, for by Him, who? By Jesus, were all things created in heaven and that in earth. Let me ask you a question. If you create something, don't that mean you have to exist before it? The Bible says Jesus created the heavens and the earth. So what does that mean? He had to exist before the heavens and the earth. So Jesus existed before He was born in Bethlehem. Jesus existed before Abraham. Jesus existed before the world. The famous verse that we use at Christmas is Micah 5:2 that tells you that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. But listen to the end of that verse. It says, His goings forth is from everlasting to everlasting. Nobody in this world can claim that. Not even Adam. Even though Adam wasn't born, he was made, he was created, he had a starting point. Jesus didn't. Jesus is unique because of His preexistence. He was always there. He always has been, and He always will be. He's unique because of His preexistence. Number two, He is unique because of His deity. You see, this morning the word deity means God. Jesus is unique not only because of His preexistence before He was born. Jesus is unique because He's God. And there are so many skeptics in this world to that, that it can't even be numbered. You see, to a lot of people, Jesus was just a great man, a great moral teacher. But I'm here to tell you, that's one of the biggest false teachings that the devil has ever created. Jesus wasn't just a man. Yes, He was a man. He was a teacher. He was a healer. He was all of these things. But Jesus was God Himself. And they're going to ask you this: how do you know Jesus was God? How do you know Jesus is God? Well, you can give them three things if you take notes. How do you know Jesus is God? Number one, His pre-existence. Let me tell you something. If you existed before time, air, space, the planets, the globe, the stars, the sun, anything, don't you think that qualifies you to be God? If you was here before anything else was here, Brother Ed, I believe that makes you God. Number one, Jesus is God because of His pre-existence. Number two, Jesus is God because of the works that you saw Him do. Because of the works that He has done. There has never been a man in the history of the world that has been able to walk into a graveyard of a man who's been dead for 4 days. His sister said, Jesus, His body's already stinking. His body's already corrupting. It's already decaying. And yet this man who we call Jesus was able to roll back that stone, walk into the graveyard and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus's heart that had not beat for 4 days started beating again. The blood that hadn't flowed for 4 days started flowing again. The lungs that didn't have any air had air again. Has there ever been a man who's been able to raise somebody like that from the dead, Brother Rick? And nobody can unless you're God. Jesus not only raised the dead, Jesus looked at people who were blind and said, see, and it didn't take them a week to start seeing, they started seeing then. Jesus took deaf people, and within a moment's time, He said, hear, they started hearing. Jesus took people who hadn't walked all of their life, and He got them to start walking. Can I tell you, you can look at the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and see that He is God? But the greatest thing that shows Jesus God is what He did on Calvary and 3 days later. The Bible says that no man took Jesus' life from Him. He was able to lay it down and He was able to take it up again. Jesus is the only person to ever live to be able to say, heart, stop, and it stopped. Jesus is the only person to ever live to be able to say, soul, depart, and it depart. That's what He did on the cross. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't take His life. He laid it down Himself. Nobody's been able to do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. He laid it down. But how about 3 days later? The greatest display that shows Jesus is God is the resurrection. You say, how is that? See, some of y'all may have been dead on a table. There's a lot of our family members whose heart has stopped. They've been dead on a table. And you've come back to life. But here's what brought you back to life. Maybe a defibrillator. Maybe somebody was standing over you and gave you extra blood, gave you extra oxygen, gave you more than what you needed. You did not come back to life because of what you did, because you had the power to do it, but because somebody else was there, you died, and they wanted to bring you back to life. Can I tell you, in Joseph's tomb on that first Easter morning, Jesus did not need a defibrillator. Jesus did not need a doctor. Jesus did not need somebody to come in and give Him compressions. Jesus did not need anybody to come and raise Him from the dead. Jesus, by His own power, said, life, come in again. And Jesus rose from the dead by His own power. There's never a man been able to do that. Tell me He's not God. Look at His works. Thirdly, look at His Word. Jesus claimed to be God over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why they wanted to stone Him. He said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews said, you've just made yourself equal with God. Now we've got to kill you. And there's people that can read, honestly read the Bible and say Jesus never claimed to be God. They're either blind, deaf, or dumb. I go with number three. It is obvious that Jesus Himself claimed to be God. And watch this. If Jesus claimed to be God and He's not, He's a liar. He's a lunatic. He's crazy. And you can't believe Him. But I'm here to tell you He's God Himself. He claimed it. And when they saw Him walk in the upper room on that first Easter, you would never be able to convince those men He's not God. Because the Apostle John saw Him die. Mary Magdalene was the one who laid Him down dead. And Mary Magdalene was the first one to hear Him say, "Mary." And it wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a ghost. It was that resurrected Jesus. Tell me He's not God. His preexistence proves it. His deity proves it. Thirdly, His incarnation proves it. Can you hit that for me? His incarnation proves that He is God. You can write that down. And that's what we read this morning in Matthew chapter number 1. It's okay if you can't. They got it. That's what we read this morning in Matthew chapter number 1. This, I want you to think about this for a second. This is almost impossible to comprehend. Okay? Before the world existed, before there was a place called planet Earth, before a star was in the sky, before air, before space, and before time, there was nothing but God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all there. You know what I believe? They had a board meeting. God the Father knew He was going to create the world. He's omniscient. He's infinitely wise. He knows beginning to end before it even started. Therefore, God the Father knew when He created man, they would plunge themselves into sin. God the Father knew when He created Adam and Eve that they would sin before they even walked out of Eden. And He also knew that because of sin, man would be unable to dwell with Him. He knew because of sin, man would be unable to enter into heaven and spend eternity with Him. And all of a sudden, I believe that meeting stops, it gets silent, and God the Son steps up and says, "Father, I'll go." Before they even created the world together, the Son says, "Father, I want you to know that I will go. I will go down into that sinful world. I will go down into that wretched world. I will go down and I will pay the price for their sin." And that's exactly what happened on that first Christmas. The Son willingly left heaven to enter into the womb of the Virgin Mary, to come into this world in order to die for our sins. And I want you to know this, because this is also a false teaching that's going around. They say that the Father was basically harsh on the Son, that He punished His Son. He hated His Son because He allowed Him to die on the cross. Let me tell you this. The Son was not punished by the Father. The Son, before the world was ever created, made a willing, voluntary choice to leave heaven and go die on a cross. Why? Because He loved you. Because He loved me. And He was willing to leave all of that, come down to this sick world we live in, and then let them treat Him the way they treated Him. And then let them nail Him to a cross so that we could be saved. That's what the incarnation is all about. The word incarnation means to be made flesh. God the Son was a spirit, but on this first Christmas, He stepped down and He took on a human body, not a 30-year-old body like that. He took on a baby's body who had to be taken care of, who had to be fed, who had to be changed, who had to be carried, who couldn't walk. The humility of the Son of God to step down into all of that. That's what the incarnation is all about. Is when the eternal Son of God that we've just seen existed from everlasting to everlasting stepped into history. That's what the incarnation is. When the God of eternity stepped into history to take on human flesh. Hebrews 10:13 tells you a quote from Jesus, I believe before the foundation of the world. He said, sacrifice and offering you don't desire God, but a body you've prepared for me. Listen, all those animals that were killed throughout the Old Testament didn't save one person. And Jesus said, you prepared a body for me. And that can save every person. Every person. And that's why it's so important that you understand who Jesus is. Because it was He that died on the cross. Nobody else who died on the cross can save you. Only Jesus can save you. Yes, a lot of people died on crosses. But only one person who was the Son of God died on a cross. And it's only He who can save you. You say, why is that? Because if I die, I'm dying for my own sins. I can't die for yours. When Jesus died, He wasn't dying for His own sins. He was dying because God took the sins of yours and mine and laid it on Him, and He died for ours. And that's why He's able to die for our sins, because He never sinned. He took our sins. And what does all this mean? And I'm done. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you know Jesus is beyond amazing? Raise your hand. Jesus is beyond comprehension. Go ahead. And Jesus is worthy, as Revelation says. Good. Because I just set every single one of you up. If Jesus is all of that, why don't we serve Him? Every single one of you just raise your hand and said, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is beyond amazing, beyond comprehension. Then why in the world don't we spend our life serving Him? Listen, not everybody in here has the gift to teach, preach, sing, do whatever. But if you're a child of God, God gave you a gift to do something. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you and He gifted you. That's what He does. He gives you a gift. And what God is going to do one day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is ask you how you use that gift. He's not going to ask me how did I do singing because He didn't give me the gift to sing. He's not going to ask me how I did with this gift or with this gift because I don't have it. He's going to ask me, what did you do with what I gave you? And the answer we need to give Him is, I spent my whole life serving you with that gift. We ought to serve Him if He's that. If He's all of those things, all of us ought to serve Him. Secondly, spend time with Him. You can write it down. I'm not going back up. Spend time with Him. Think about somebody in this world that if you had an afternoon, you would spend time with them. Anybody. Some of you might pick a famous celebrity. Some of you might pick, I don't know, anybody. Now, I guess it's all different. I'd pick my wife. Amen. I reeled it back in. Listen. If Jesus is all of these things, don't you think we should spend time with Him? You say, how do I spend time with Jesus? Every time you open the Bible, you're spending time with Jesus. Every time you come to church, you're spending time with Jesus. Every time you bow your knees to pray, you're spending time with Jesus. And what's even more amazing is Jesus wants to spend time with you more than you want to spend time with Him. And how often do we blow Him off, though? Say, I've got other things to do. Listen, if Jesus is that amazing, we ought to want to spend time with Him. And thirdly, and I'm done. Serve Him. Spend time with Him. What's the third one with me? Speak about Him. I'll never forget. I don't remember when it was. I guess it was a few years ago back at the church that I went to. It's one Sunday, our pastor just let us have it, boy. And he said, because for a few weeks, he would sit in his office and people would always walk by on Sunday morning, going to Sunday school, going to worship, whatever. And he said he would sit there for a few weeks and listen to all the conversations that went by. And it was about, you know, the weather this week. It was about the ball game last night. It was about the pain you're having in your big toe. It was about all these things. But hardly one person for those almost a month said anything about how good Jesus was to them. Hardly one person said anything about how great Jesus was and about how Jesus brings us together and about how Jesus forgave me and about how the home in heaven I'm going to. See, isn't it amazing that we talk about everything except Jesus? We can talk about anything except Jesus. And some of you may say, well, I don't have the gift to speak. It's not what matters. If you've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you and Jesus has changed your life, you ought to be able to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Some of you may say, well, I don't know theology like a lot of people. I don't know doctrine like a lot of people. You ain't got to. The only thing you got to know is what Jesus did for you. You say, what am I supposed to speak about Jesus? Why don't you tell people that Jesus has cleaned your life up? Tell people that you used to be on drugs, but Jesus cleaned you up. Tell people that you used to be addicted to alcohol, but Jesus cleaned you up. Tell people that you used to be a wayward child, away from church, away from God, away from all of these things, but I want you to know that Jesus in His love, His forgiveness, His grace has brought me back. Listen to what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4. They were brought before the rulers and they told them, they said, listen boys, you do not speak again in this wretched name that you say Jesus is dead, Jesus is alive. You do not speak anymore in His name. And the Bible says Peter was so filled with the Holy Ghost that he looked back at the rulers and he said, I cannot help but speak the things that I've seen and speak the things that I've heard. And when the Holy Ghost is stirring in our heart like that, when we're on fire for God like that, we would not be able to stop speaking about the things Jesus has done for us. Because I don't know about you, He's done a lot for me. There's a lot of sins He's forgiven me of, Brother Danny. There's a lot of things He's brought me out of, delivered me from, answered prayers. Has He done that for y'all? Then talk about Him. I believe this in all of my heart, Brother Johnny. At least once every single week, God gives us an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. He may not every day, because you might stay at home. But those telemarketers do call all the time. And instead of saying, stop calling, here's what will make them hang up even quicker. Let me tell you about Jesus, click. But you never know. You might be at the gas station and somebody just walks up to you. You know what that is? An opportunity to tell that person about what Jesus has done for you. You ain't got to get into Romans chapter 3, 5, 6, 10. You just got to say, listen, can I tell you a 2-minute story about what Jesus has done for me? You don't have to speak theology, doctrine. No, listen, you ain't got to either sit at Ingles all day and say, all right, who am I going to talk to Jesus about? All right, she's getting out of the car. You pounce. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Right? They ain't no way to do it. I'm taking this off, y'all.